We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. We're privileged this morning again to be able to share the Word together around the table of our Lord. And you might recall a month ago, although I won't put you on the spot to tell me what the topic was then, a month ago, We did study in 1 John. I'd like us to go back there this morning, if you would please, and just focus on the one verse that we did last time, 1 John 1:9, because I didn't finish the things that I had prepared at that time, and I'd like to share those because I think they're relevant and important to us in our day-to-day Christian walk and around the table as we think about what the Lord did for us on the cross. In 1 John 1:9, John, the apostle, is giving us, in the context, a sequence of, or an alternating sequence, rather, of statements of believers and unbelievers. That is, the attitude of true Christians and that of false professors. And in verse 9, he gives this statement, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And that's our verse this morning. I just want to encourage you to memorize that verse if you haven't, but we'll just look at it briefly this morning again. To confess again, as we said, means to agree with God's estimation of sin. That is to say the same thing. It's kind of etymologically from the word homologeo, the same thing to say or speak. To admit, acknowledge, or grant the truth of the idea that we have sinned and that we have done imperfectly, we have done evil, we have done wickedness. John is writing to believers mainly in this verse and in the book as well. We mentioned last time that, and I was just reviewing here, that John is reflecting an idea that is not new at all. Sometimes people wonder, do I need to confess my sin? Is that something that people actually do, or is that just, you know, for going to confessional on Saturday or something like that in the Catholic Church? Well, that's not at all the case. The Bible is full of confessions of sin. 1 Kings 8, Ezra 10, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 32 talks about David confessing his sin. Psalm 51, the same. Proverbs 28, you know, the man who covers his iniquity will not be prospered, but the man who confesses and forsakes them will be. Daniel chapter 9. James 5 tells us to confess our sins to one another and to be healed. Leviticus 5 talks about that. Much of the Old Testament sacrificial system is about forgiveness of sin. And then there are several other passages throughout the Scriptures that talk about this. Why we do it? For cleansing from sin. Jesus told us in John 13, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin, doesn't it? All the time. Present tense, ongoing cleansing of sin. Unbelievers confess their sin when they come to Christ, and believers continue to do so. So we do not teach here, we do not believe, the Bible teaches that you know, confess your sins the day you get saved and then never thereafter. It's an ongoing thing because we sin in an ongoing way. Why, though, do we do this? And that's the question that people ask because they say, wasn't my sin forgiven past, present, and future when I came to Christ in Him? Well, it's not technically for our standing with God that we confess our sin. That is settled when we believe the gospel of Christ. Our standing is in Christ and it's permanently fixed. Thank the Lord. But if it's not for our standing, then what is it for? Well, it's to maintain a good relationship status, if you will, or state. I don't know if that's helpful to you, but I found it a little bit helpful to talk about our standing in Christ, which is fixed, and our state or present status, which can be a little bit, you know what I mean, up and down. You can have a solid standing, but the state of your relationship at the moment can be a little bit rough. Why confession? We also looked at this last time. Confession helps keep us accountable. We've often heard, you perhaps have, if you haven't, then you will, that we should keep short accounts with God, shouldn't we? Not long accounts. You know, what is that when you get a bill and they say net 30 or something like that? You're supposed to pay it within the month or whatever. We don't want to wait that long for confession of sin, but maybe coming to a regular ceremony like this, a regular service of the Lord's table, is a good reminder at least that, oh, I haven't confessed my sin in a while. Maybe I better do that. And we should. The longer you languish in a state of holding back from God, your guilty conscience weighs on you and bothers you, like it did for David in Psalm 32. In fact, in such a way that it affected him physically. And can't that happen to you as well, that your physical condition can be influenced by your spiritual condition? Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand, this is the conscience that God put upon him and the Spirit of God convicting him, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So that's you if you are holding back confessing your sin to God, if you're living a life of sin trying to ignore it. Every Christian with some experience in the walk with Christ knows this to be the case. The weight of a guilty conscience is not something that you want to be carrying around. Also, you're going to be ineffective in your service for God. Now, you certainly can do things to serve the Lord, even in a bad state of relationship, but you're going to feel unsatisfied about those things. You're going to feel unjoyful about them. Your prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about husbands living with their wives, dwelling with their wives with understanding, lest your prayers be hindered. You're going to say, well, how can my prayers be hindered? I'm in Christ. Well, I don't know. The Scripture tells us that it can be. So we have to just take it at face value, at God's word. Yes, your prayers will be hindered. I mean, you understand that God doesn't look on the prayer of the wicked. We understand that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear me. My prayers can be hindered if I'm in a bad state with my spouse or with other people even. So you might experience the disfavor of God for a time. Again, remember, it is possible for a believer to experience the disfavor of God. How do we know that? Well, we looked at that last time, that David, when he sinned with Uriah, in the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, said in First Samuel 12, at the end there, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Now, David was a believer in God, had been for a long time, but it displeased God. There's this idea out there, once I come to Christ, I can never be displeasing to God. I'm in Him. That is so not true, my friends. That's kind of like what John is actually talking about in 1 John when he talks about people that say, well, I abide in the light, but if you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Okay, that's what John is trying to address, that very thing. But notice, too, remember always that God is very gracious and He will forgive you when you come to Him. Now, we talked about a little bit the use of the word fellowship. I won't go over that again. We can talk about that another time if you'd like to. But I'm still looking at this question, why do we confess? Because sometimes people say, well, why do I have to do that? Well, our relationship with God is like our relationship to people. You know, we can hurt and offend those who are close to us, and we need to confess our sins and to forgive them when they confess to us. You know that feeling, don't you? That feeling of distance between you and another person when you're upset at them or they're upset at you. A dad, a son, a mom, or a sister, or whatever. What happens when you admit that you're wrong and you say you're sorry? The other person forgives you, hopefully, if they're also walking with the Lord. And doesn't that clear things so nicely and make the relationship warm and nice again? the distance that comes when somebody sins, when you sin against somebody, that distance is not a break of the relationship. You're still a son or a mom or a dad or a sibling or hopefully a friend, but it can do for a time real damage to that relationship. Now, I think we ended around here at this point last time. I wanted to say this, and I figured a better way to say it. We cannot rely on implicit confession. Implicit confession. Well, I'm just going to rely on that person's love and say to myself, well, they know I mean well. No, actually, they don't know that you mean well because you did ill to them, which is not well. So they're questioning, why would you do that to me? Perhaps you love yourself more than anyone else or anything else. Maybe you're just so self-focused and you don't care about me. Similarly, you cannot rely on God's omniscience to say, well, God knows me. He knows what I really desire. He knows everything, so I don't need to confess my sin. How would that go in any other relationship that you have? It wouldn't. God's omniscience doesn't matter. That's His business, not your business. You have to communicate with God through prayer, and I encourage you to do that regarding this matter of confession. You must confess explicitly with communication. It's called this modern thing called talking to people. You know, have you ever done that before? You know, today it's all texts and emails and Discord and chats and all this sort of stuff. Talking to people. On the flip side, if you've been asked to forgive, if somebody's come to you and said, look, I'm sorry, I blew it, you must forgive. How do we know that? Well, Luke 17 tells us if your brother comes to you and says, I'm sorry, I offended you seven times or whatever it is, then you must appeal. You must forgive him that many times. In fact, Mark 11 tells us in several Gospels, if you refuse to forgive your brother, what does that mean God's going to do toward you? Refuse to forgive you. That's because you're showing that you don't understand the whole idea of forgiveness and the whole idea of grace and the whole idea of salvation, in fact. So if you never express forgiveness explicitly, would somebody know that you've forgiven? Oh, they know I'm a forgiving person. I don't have to say anything. No, they don't. If somebody's sinned and their consciences bother them and they said they're sorry, who are you to withhold the word of forgiveness from them? You who receive forgiveness yourself from the Lord God. And additionally, know that the passage of time does not solve these things. You know what I mean? Like, oh, if the statute of limitations will run out tomorrow, or the next day, or after a week, they'll forget about it and it'll be fine. And I don't have to humble myself and confess, or I don't have to humble myself and say I forgive them, you know, because they really deserve to suffer. They really hurt me. Well, that's really spiritual sounding, isn't it? Well, that's all about why and a little bit about how. How to confess sin, though. There's no formula for the words of confession. It's just like when we, you know, if somebody says, well, how do I pray to be saved? You can give them a model prayer, but they should not be led to think that they have to say these in such words, because many words, different words, can express the same meaning of one's heart. So there's no formula. You know, I'm sorry, I confess. I admit that I did wrong. Would you forgive me? Please forgive me for, you know, fill in the blank sin and be specific about it. I'm sorry that I did X. So there's no formula for the words. There's also no fixed ritual for how you say the words. You could pray it aloud like Ezra did in Ezra 1:6. It could even be prayed as Ezra did and Nehemiah did in a group, I mean in a corporate setting, confessing the sins of the people, even recorded in Scripture. There's confessions there recorded in Scripture. Or you can pray it silently in your heart or in your head. as it were, like Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel 1:13 for a child. There's also no fixed time or place for confession. Okay, so get those notions out of your mind if you're thinking a formula or a ritual or a time or a place or whatever. Of course, mere ritual is not pleasing to the Lord, is it? I looked up four or five verses, sections actually, in the Old Testament where God says, look, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices, of all your feasts and all that sort of stuff. You're not doing it from the heart. It's just empty ritual. In fact, you're giving blemished sacrifices and all this stuff. It's useless. Just stop. Just stop. Somebody looking at that out of context would say, well, why is that? God says stop giving sacrifices. He's not saying stop giving legitimate sacrifices to the Old Testament saint. And he's not saying stop doing legitimate, true things in the church. He's saying stop doing the empty stuff. Like he could say the same thing to us. If we're out there like zombies, singing the hymns with no meaning in our heart, not following the words, not really, you know, praying, thinking them as we sing, he might just say to us, look, just stand there and be quiet for a while. I don't need to hear your singing, okay? I have heavenly choirs that can fill up my ears with singing. Ritual. Confession means you're truly sorry. It's not just a ritual. You don't just go every week and go to the confessional. It means you don't want to continue doing those sinful things. Now, confession does not mean perfection, okay? Confession does not mean perfection. So somebody comes to you, I confess, I've sinned. That doesn't mean they're suddenly going to become perfect in that area. Don't expect it, okay? Because they're still sinners. They may still struggle with that pride or that bad language or that addictive behavior or that whatever it is. But confession is the change of mind and admission of guilt and implies a change of direction, which does come from repentance, which is connected, integrally connected with confession. We want to confess sin generally and specifically. You know, you can ask God, help me to discern what is sinful and what is not. And you'll grow in this area. When you confess a sin, my suggestion is that you, especially one that's really an ongoing problem, spend a little time, look in the Word. What does it say about this sin? If you're confessing anxiety or lust or greed, look up a few scriptures on that particular subject and meditate on them. Ask God's help to replace the lust or the greed or the anxiety or whatever it is, and ask God to help you replace those with Christian virtues. So in other words, take some time. Don't just, you know, talking about patterns that you've had, okay? We should be able to confess sin quickly. We should be able to confess it and think about what we've done and study the Word to help us to overcome sin. That's really what we're talking about there. Must I confess sin? Must I? I think the answer is clear to you by now, but yes, every believer must and every believer wants to do so. But here it is. To not confess sin at all is to disobey God. Listen to that. To not confess sin is to disobey God. 1 John clearly portrays that believers are sin confessors. That's what we do. Unbelievers do not confess their sin. If you are, you know, in a place where you're confused about this, as to why this is, and you know, and that confusion blocks you from actually carrying out confession, here's what you have to do. You have to choose faith over confusion. Faith over confusion. The Scripture is very clear that God wishes to have a confessing, forgiving kind of relationship with you. He doesn't want to have a sin is hidden, everything is unclear kind of relationship with you. Does that make sense? He wants a clear relationship, not a confusing, you know, like your relationship status with God. Everything's clear and it's good, or it's complicated. You know that from Facebook or whatever? It's complicated. It shouldn't be complicated, my friends. Psalm 62. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Trust him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, another question that has come up is, and this kind of a broad, kind of touches on a broader issue, and the question is this: is confession a work? Is it a work? Well, it is something we do, so in that sense, it is a work. Now, pause for a second. Is faith a work? Is faith in Christ a work? No, because faith and works are different things by definition. Now, you might say, well, according to what you just said, faith is something I do. Now, faith is a disposition, actually. Faith is something that God grants to you as a change of heart and trusting in him. It's not something we do. It's something we're trusting in that he has done. But the Bible's very clear. In fact, in Romans 11:6, the text tells us that there's faith and grace, and there's works and wages. And those two things are separate categories, okay? But works are not forbidden for Christians, are they? In fact, God has ordained that we do good works. And confession is a good work, isn't it? So the question really is not, is it a work, confession, but is confession a carnal work, or is confession a faith-filled and obedient work? That's the kind of thing God wants. God's ordained good works for us. Titus tells us that this is what God wants, that we would be zealous for good works, that we would be a people given over to those things. Confession is not a bad work. It's not a fleshly work. It's not a work that displeases God. But it should be done by faith. Faith should underlie that work. You know, if faith doesn't underlie the work, then it's not a good work, is it? A good work is a work that's done out of faith and love for God in obedience to his word. Okay, but if it's not done in faith, it's not a good work. So we must trust God that what he says in 1 John 1:9 is true, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, what if you don't believe that he's faithful and just? What if you don't trust him? Well, you're not going to have any ground for having an understanding that you have real forgiveness. So, a couple other thoughts. Is cleansing here in this verse real or fake? I mean, if I'm saved, has not God already forgiven my sins, past, present, and future? Yes, he has, but that's in the sense of a legal or judicial forgiveness. You have no more legal obligation, and so you are free to be brought into God's family. But as a family member, confession has to do with family forgiveness, cleansing of an existing relationship. So you're a child. You've lost your parents. New parents meet you. They adopt you into their family. All of the legal hurdles are done once the judge, you know, hits the gavel on the bench and says the adoption proceedings are complete. This child is now, you know, in your family, and it can be adopted, and a name can be changed, a last name can be changed, or whatever, if that's appropriate. You are now part of the family. All of the legal stuff is aside, but if the child then disobeys mom and dad, then there's a matter of family forgiveness, isn't there? And the young person should confess that sin, and the parents should forgive them for that. It doesn't break the relationship. Faith creates and sustains the relationship between us and God, and faith-based confession cleanses that relationship. How often? Well, there's no formula again, but you might think daily, multiple times per day, as needed, as sin comes to mind. There's a verse that justifies that, by the way, Leviticus chapter 5, as sin comes to mind. Some might say, as God brings it to mind, as your conscience raises it. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 4, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Ah, when he realizes it. Needs to take care of it when he realizes it. Now in Psalm 55, David said, at evening, at morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. There's a little pattern that you might take up. Praying at evening before you retire for the bed, in the morning when you arise, and at noontime in the middle of the day, pray. And you might think about confessing your sin. Probably do us good when we're at our table to pray silently from time to time instead of always verbally out loud, so that each person around the table might take a moment to confess the sins that they recognize in the past few hours. Regular prayer times. What things to confess? Large sins, small sins, any sins? Who are you to say what sin is big or small anyway? The Bible doesn't encourage us to think that way. When you become aware of it, it's simple to confess it. Don't try to keep lists or remember every sin. In fact, doing that would actually violate the Scripture's command to meditate on good things, on pure things, on virtuous things. You don't want to keep thinking about all of the bad things that you've done. Those aren't good things. Inevitably, you'll grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and be able to manage that a little better. If you're not sure about all the details concerning confession of sin, don't fret. No one can know everything. But, you know, forget your intuition about it. Your intuition starts out sinful and it's always finite. You know, you might say, oh, it doesn't make sense. Don't trust your intuition. Only God's Word is a reliable guide. So forget yourself and press on in the things of God. Confess your sin and you will learn as you go. And you can, in faith, believe what God has said simply in 1 John 1:9 and obey it. Trust and obey, right? For there's no other way, we sing. On the other hand, you cannot not confess your sin. Did you follow that? You cannot not confess it in faith. Well, in faith, I'm not confessing my sin. That's a lie. Okay, you can't, because it's a disobedience to God's Word. You cannot not confess your sin. That's disobedience, so it's not of faith. And whatever is disobedient is not of faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin too, but whatever is disobedient, certainly not of faith, and is not holy. So just some thoughts there for you about confession of sin. I know some of that might have seemed a little redundant, or you wonder why. There's different people have different struggles over these kinds of things, and I wanted to cover some of those bases, and hopefully it's helpful for you this morning. Let's close with prayer. Those of you that are online, we will let you go after this prayer, and then we'll share together the ordinance of the Lord's table as a church family. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning, helping us to think a little bit about this matter of the confession of sin, and I pray that something that we've read or something we've said may have struck a chord in our hearts this morning and helped us to resolve in our hearts to be more like Christ. Ironically, by confessing our sin, which he never had to do because he never had sin. And Lord, help us as we partake of the elements of the table now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.